Let's just pray as we get into the Word and just wait on God to see what He has to say to us this morning. Thank you, Father. Father, we just come to Your presence this morning. Lord, we've honored You, we've worshipped You, Lord, we've given of our finances, Lord, and of our time, Lord. We've sat and we've taken time to remember what You've done on the cross for us. But Lord, now we just sit and we want to listen to You. God, we want to hear Your voice this morning. God, not the voice of a preacher, Lord, not the voice of a person, but Lord, we want to hear Your Holy Spirit this morning. And God, we invite You, each one of us, Lord, myself included, to come and be prophet, to be teacher, to be the minister of the Word to us this morning. Lord, may we receive Your Word today. And Lord, may it be transforming in our lives. And we give You all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I really love history. I'm a kind of a history buff. Not that I actually go and study a whole lot of history, but I just, anytime there's a chance to watch something or to read something or there's something about history, I'm kind of interested. That's just who I am. I kind of really enjoy history. But something interesting about history is that it's always seen through modern eyes. When you read something about history, you're reading it through the eyes of your modern context, your modern culture. Everything you read, you interpret it through you know, who you are as a modern person. And I remember as a young boy, I was probably 3 or 4 or 5 or something, and my aunt, she's a Sri Lankan woman, and she was probably about 30 at the time. And I was at an age where I suddenly clicked that she was my auntie, and so I started calling her auntie. But that made her feel really old. And so she actually came to me and she said, "Don't call me auntie. I'm not your auntie. Don't call me auntie." And so for a little while there, I was really confused. I was trying to figure out, who's this woman in my life? Who's this woman that comes to, you know, all of our family functions? And so if she's not my auntie, then who the heck is she, you know? And so, but it took me a little while to figure out that it was not that she wasn't my auntie. She just didn't want to be called my auntie. So it kind of took me a while to, you know, the benefit of hindsight is that I can see that I was just young and I didn't understand, but she was just playing with me. So sometimes hindsight can reveal new information, or hindsight can actually be beneficial quite a lot of the time. You know, in history, we see many times where people generally accepted certain things to be true that later on were kind of discovered to be false, like the world's flat or the sun revolves around the earth and those sort of things. We kind of know now that those things are not true. They're kind of silly ideas, and of course it's not true, and all that kind of thing. But there was a time when people actually legitimately believed that those things were true. There was a young boy that was in the hospital bed next to us, next to Ethan, last weekend, and quite a sad story with his family, but his grandparents were raising him, and they made sure that they tried to tell him that they weren't his parents, and because they wanted this boy to grow up knowing that his parents were his parents and these were his grandparents. But he couldn't get past the thing that these were his parents. And I just couldn't help wondering, you know, what's this young boy going to go through at a time when he realizes who his parents are and what's happened and occurred in his life. It's quite a sad story. So hindsight can often reveal new information, and we see it through modern eyes. But there's also times where through modern eyes, we can reinterpret, or we can actually reject or deny that certain things that are fact actually occurred in history. I think of, you hear on the news, you'll see the president of Iran, sometimes he'll say things that the Holocaust never occurred, or things of that nature, and you kind of think, well, how can he possibly think that? But there are a lot of people out there in the world that will deny or reject certain things of history because of their modern perspective, their modern context, their culture, perhaps. Even with the life of Jesus, people will deny that certain things took place. A lot of people believe that he's a mythical character, that he didn't even actually exist. And so a lot of the time, modern eyes can reinterpret or even deny certain things about history. You know, it's interesting with the life of Jesus, and, you know, a lot of people will reject the biblical account of his life. A lot of people will have doubts about who Jesus was or what he said. And a lot of my friends, when we went through the sort of late teenage stage, had a lot of questions, a lot of doubts. And I remember a couple of comments came out like, "There's not enough evidence," or, you know, "God didn't give us enough proof of his existence And I know this is probably a bit more apologetic of what I'm talking about, but you know, the truth is that there is enough evidence. You just need to want to see it. You know, if God had come and given us an overwhelming weight of evidence, if, you know, if he came and just met each person when they kind of came of an age of understanding and shook their hand and said, I'm God and this is who I am and this is what I do, and that kind of thing. If God did that for each person, you'd really have no choice to accept him, to really love him for who he is. It would more just be, well, you're God, I have to believe in you. I have to accept you. There's no real choice to love God. And I just think so often people can get caught up in the evidence, whether or not it's there or not. And but, you know, the truth is that if there was that overwhelming weight of evidence, if you look in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they had this overwhelming weight of evidence that God was real. And so they had no choice but to accept that he was there. You know, the pillar of fire, it's pretty obvious. You know, you can't sort of close your one eye and just kind of walk along and think maybe that's not there, I'm not really seeing that. You know, it's hard to deny. You understand what I'm saying? The miracles are all there for people to see. And yet you see how they related to God. They actually said, we don't want to be intimate with you, God. We want Moses. We put you, Moses, for. We want Moses to deal with you so that we don't have to, because we're scared of you. And that was sort of the way they approached God. You know, imagine if that was the way we all lived today. And obviously that's not what God had in mind. And so there's a lot more I could say about that, but there's one sort of thing that people have against God. There's that thing about not enough evidence, but a lot of people think that God's all about rules and regulations, that God's not personal. I can't relate to God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The title of my message is Just and Justifier. This whole legalistic thing. I remember growing up in church through the 80s and 90s, and one of the sort of catchphrases of the time in church was, you know, don't be legalistic, or that's legalistic, or that person, they're too legalistic. I remember hearing that quite a lot as I was growing up, and my dad was very one of those people that would sort of always say, you know, that's legalistic, we don't want to be legalistic, and it's so true. You know, there's a lot we can learn from that. But what I want to talk about this morning is this whole thing that people have against God, that they can't relate to him because he's all about rules and all about regulations. There's all this law that is involved. But where did the law come from? Let's start with that. Where did the law come from? Well, like I was saying, the Israelites said, Moses, you deal with God. You go up on the mountain. You commune with God. And so Moses went up, and that's where we get the Ten Commandments from. And that was the beginning of God revealing the law to the people of Israel. And, you know, if you go through Jewish history, there's over 600 laws in the Talmud where they have all these laws to govern their lives in every different aspect. But, you know, we come to the New Testament, and we live under the New Covenant, as we were hearing this morning in the communion. And it's so wonderful to be a part of the church where we can each commune with God for ourselves. But if we look at the New Testament and we look at the writings of Paul, and Paul had a lot to say actually about the law. He had a lot to explain to the New Testament church about the law, about this old covenant based in the law and this new covenant, which people were struggling to kind of marry the two together. But I think, you know, when we fully understand this, we understand something just so beautiful and so wonderful about who God is and the way he wants to relate to us. Is this all right this morning? Cool. You're listening? It's great. Cool. So in Romans 2, if you look through the book of Romans, Paul actually mentions the word law about 57 times. So he has a lot to say, and there's a lot to explain for us to understand about God, about his nature, about how he wants to relate to you this morning. And in Romans 2, this whole chapter, God's talking about when we judge as mankind, when we judge one another, and yet we contrast that with how God judges and his judgment, and how the contrast is there. You know, the world is often confused by the church, or the world is often confused by the Bible, because they see this law and they see how the church often, so often uses the law or the word of God in such a way as to judge the world or as to judge other people or to make them feel condemned. And often the church doesn't mean this, but you know, quite often this is how it's interpreted. And so the world is very confused by, you know, this church that's meant to be all about love and loving people. Jesus talked a lot about love. And yet there's this judgment that is so often a roadblock to people coming to Christ, coming to the church. You know, human judgment, Paul talks about it. He said, he basically says that human judgment, when we judge one another, it's circular. You know, when I judge you, basically I end up judging myself because I'm not perfect either. Do you understand what I'm saying? So human judgment is always circular, but God's judgment has a purpose. God's judgment has a purpose. It's not just to judge you. It's not to make you feel condemned. God's judgment is there to bring you to a place of repentance, to redeem you, to make your life better than what it was, to restore your relationship with Him so that He can have that relationship that He so desires. See, God's judgment is not just there for the sake of judgment. It's for the sake of redemption. Amen? And when we judge ourselves, Paul says in Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 1, he says that it's inexcusable that we would judge one another. Inexcusable. That's what he says. But God's judgment has a purpose. You know, if you look in the Garden of Eden and you read the story, and you understand through all of human history what God has been doing, from the very beginning, God's whole idea when man had fallen was to redeem. You know, he didn't say, okay, you've sinned, I'm going to kill you all now. He didn't say, you've sinned and you've stuffed it up, then that's it, bad luck, see you later. He actually, from day one, had a plan of redemption to bring us back into relationship with Him. And we see the fulfillment, the culmination of that in Jesus Christ. But all through human history, every effort that God has made toward humankind has been about redemption, about restoring our humanity, about restoring us to Himself. And that to me is just such a beautiful thing. You know, if you move to Romans chapter 3, all through Romans, Paul's got this discourse on the law and trying to understand it for the early church. But in Romans 3, he kind of sets the record straight that not only are we all judged equally, but that we are all equally deserving of judgment. You know, you read Romans 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned." All have sinned. So you can judge someone else, but that's, you know, it's circular, because you'll end up just being judged for exactly the same things or for many other things yourself. So human judgment, you know, has that circular nature to it. We all have sin. We all have sin. See, when we look at the law, I'm just going to quickly summarize some of the weaknesses of the law. If you look through the Old Testament, you'll understand what the law says. But I just want to give us a brief overview of what the law has to offer us. You know, the law can help you understand what is righteous and what is not righteous, but it can't make you righteous. You know, Paul always talks about this being the weakness of the law. The law could not make you righteous, but that is why Paul talks a lot about the law of grace. You know, the law does not define God. God is not limited to, He is not contained within a set of 10 commandments. God, that is not who God is. That is a part of Him. That is something that flows out of Him in a way. But, you know, we can understand the law, but we can quite easily miss the purpose of it, the heart of it, the purpose of why God gave it and His whole intention for giving the law, which was, as I said earlier, redemption, to redeem us. You know, the law can point you to God, and quite a lot of people will say this, that the law can point you to God. But so often, people will say that, and yet we will use the law as and we will reject God because we can twist it as a reason to reject God because of its judgmental nature, and say, well, that's not for me. That's obviously not right because I'm feeling judged, and that, you know, God's all about love, so I'm just going to reject God because of that. And a lot of people, society in general, often will use the law as a reason to reject God. But the law does serve a purpose. It does serve a purpose. It does give us a knowledge of sin. It does prove that we can't be righteous by works alone. You know, human effort is always going to fall short in matching up to what the law and to what God's standard requires of us. You know, the law reveals to us the state of humanity. You know, I don't see any other religion or any other philosophy that describes the state of humanity, the state of the human heart, that can describe to you. You know, when you read the Bible, quite often it's like a mirror that really just reflects to you the state of your own heart. And I think that is one very, very unique thing about our God and about the Bible, is that it can do that for us. If you go on to Romans 3, if you can turn in your Bibles, actually, we'll go to Romans 3 and verse 21. I'm just getting started, guys, so I will get a bit more excited. Cool. Romans 3, verse 21 to 26. You all got it? Okay. Paul's saying, and this is basically his summary on his whole talk about the law. He goes on and talks about it in different things, but this is a really important passage in understanding this whole aspect of who God is, about him being personal and relatable to us. Romans 3, verse 21, this is what Paul says. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, which also just means payment, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen. Amen. To demonstrate, this is verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time, God's desire, God's purpose through the law was to demonstrate in this time when we know that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, when we hold those two in our hand, the righteousness by the law and the grace that we have through Christ Jesus, we can see God demonstrating to us that he is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. What a powerful, powerful scripture. What a powerful just thing that God would want to share to us this morning, that he is just. Through the law, we can see his justice. And we can also see that he is the one who justifies us. We're not left alone with the law to try and attain our salvation. That we actually have a God who reaches out to us and makes us just, who gives us the righteousness that we could never earn on our own. And he justifies us in his sight. And this is so powerful. You know, what God wants to reveal to us this morning, and this is the message that I really feel God's put on my heart today, is that he is both of those things, that he maintains a balance in that way. You know, so often we simplify God, we simplify the Bible, we simplify the message, the gospel, to just one thing, and we try and simplify it to just something that people can easily understand or that would appeal to them. But, you know, it's the truth about God is that he's often this and this. He's often a balance of different things, and we have to understand that we can't understand him. We will never fully comprehend the depth of his love and his mercy and his grace, and yet how righteous, how holy, how pure he is, how just he is, how much he holds on to the law and his standard. You know, he never violates this to uphold the grace. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, that is just something that God's often challenging me about, that, you know, I can try and latch on to one thing, but you can't do it at the expense of the other. You understand? See, God's plan is not that we would be just caught up and just consumed by the law and just focused on trying to reach and obey and do the right things. You know, God's plan was not that we would get caught up in the law. God's plan was always, always that we would trust Him. Simply trust Him and have faith in Him and commune with Him in that intimate relationship. That was always His plan. That was always His intention. Not that we would get caught up in the law, not that we would get caught up in doing and trying to attain the right thing. See, that was always just a piece of the puzzle, a means to an end, if you like, to bring us to a place where we understand that we can't do it all on our own, that we can't attain righteousness on our own strength. See, God's whole plan has always been that we would simply trust Him, that we would simply take Him at His word, that we would simply enter into that loving relationship that He desires for each one of us, that we would choose Him, that we would choose Him out of our own free will. You know, any system based on works and effort lacks true relationship because it undermines that trust. It undermines your faith. When you have to do something, you get focused on that rather than the relationship. The effort undermines the relationship because it seeks to take back control. I have to do this. I can attain this. I can manipulate you to give me this if I do these things. Do you understand what I'm saying? It takes back control. I have the equation. A plus B equals C. But that's not how God's relationship model works in your life and in mine. That's how His whole plan has always been towards this. Now, this is why faith becomes so, so important in your life and in my life. In every aspect of the Christian walk, faith is so vitally important. You cannot get by this Christian life without that element of faith at work in every aspect of your life. Every day, every decision, every challenge, every problem. Faith becomes so vitally important because God works out of relationship. God works out of a system of love and relationship with each one of us. And yes, He upholds that standard, and we will all be judged at the end of our life, as the Bible says, about that. But see, God's whole plan for your life is that you would simply trust Him, is that you would simply walk in relationship, in faith, in intimacy with Him. Faith and that relationship are so intrinsically linked. You know, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And in any relationship, you seek to please, you seek to love and to honor and to respect the other. That is the nature of it. You know, living in the Christian life in your own strength, in our own effort, trying to do it our own way, trying to make things happen according to our own wisdom, our own strength, will always end up in a compromised faith and will always end up in a compromised relationship. Because, as I said, the two are linked. You can't have one without the other. You know, it takes just as much faith to live out the consequences, to outwork your salvation. You know, we can come to that moment of decision where we say, God, I place my faith in You. I place my trust in You. I give You my life. You can come to that decision, and it takes a lot of faith to come to that place. But it takes just as much the next day to live out, to outwork that salvation in your life. The full consequences of that decision that you've made, we don't always realize it at the time. But every day we learn something new about that decision, about what that's going to challenge, what's it going to change, what attitudes does that affect, what behaviors am I going to have to do differently, how is it going to affect my relationships, how is it going to affect my working environment. All of those things are affected by our salvation decision. And so faith is required. Trust is required. Faith is essentially having trust. And so trust and faith is required to live out that Christian life. You know, without faith, your Christian life, your relationship with God is essentially just an idea. It's just something in your head that you've conjured up that, yeah, I'm close to God. But unless you actually have a real, tangible faith, a trust in God, a real, tangible relationship with Him, it's often just something in our mind that we've conjured up. You know, as I said before, faith is essentially trusting God at His word. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by what? The word of God. And so if we trust His word, then we start to find our faith gets built up. You know, you hear what God says about your finances. You hear what God says about your health. You hear what God says about your future. You hear what God says about the sin in your life and the failures that you've had in the past. You hear what God says about that. You start to believe it. You start to trust that what He says is true. And you start to find faith is released. Faith is ignited in your heart about the future, about your salvation, about grace, about your finances, about your healing. These things start to become a tangible thing. I believe this. This is something because I trust God, because I trust Him at His word. You know, what is trusting? What is this trusting thing? I remember I went through a time where God just kept saying to me, you need to trust me with this. You need to trust me with something. And I just grappled with it so much. God, what do you mean? How do I do that? How do I actually start to take a step and to trust you? I need it in really simple, practical terms. And I remember God just starting to talk to me about how trusting Him with one thing means to actually start rejecting every other option. Let me explain what I mean. When I got married on my wedding day, I stood before my wife and the minister said, he started to define what marriage is. It is the commitment between a man and a woman to what? To the exclusion of all others. See, what, I didn't stand before Joanna and say, you know, I take you, but I'm just also trying to keep my options open. How many of you think that I would have this facial configuration right now if I had said that on my wedding day? No way. Not at all. You see, marriage and love itself, is exclusive. When I say yes to one, I'm essentially saying no to every single other option. Now, I can have love for a whole family. I can have love for a lot of people. But when I make that commitment, it's a commitment to one. It's not a commitment and maybe this, maybe that, maybe something else. See, truth is also exclusive. Love is exclusive, but truth is also exclusive. When you say, yes, I believe this is true, if you have a contradictory statement, they both cannot be true. That's illogical, right? And so when you look at God, when you look at your faith, when you look at your Christian life, and you start to see what God says about it and what He requires of you, what He is speaking to you about your life, what He is asking you to do, His plan for your life. When something contradictory comes along and you say, hang on, God, you said this to me. This was your promise. You said this, and now this is happening. This is being said to me. I'm starting to think this. They don't line up with each other. You see, what? They can't both be true. They can't both be true. And so trusting God means not just accepting that, yes, God, you said this to me. It means I actually will actively, in my mind, reject every contradictory thing that comes against me. You know, the Bible talks about taking every thought captive. What are they saying with that? What is He saying? He's saying that we need to take responsibility for our faith. We need to take responsibility for the way we think, for the way we act, for the things that come into our life to steal and to kill and to destroy God's plan. It's so much bigger than just what you think, because things will come. Doubts will invariably come. We'll all have those times of doubt, of uncertainty, or of contradiction, where something contrary to the Word of God, contrary to His promise to your life, the thing you're passionate about, that you know God has given you, something contrary will come. And we need to be able to not just say, yes, God, you've said this to me, but God, I will actively reject every contrary statement, every contrary event, every contrary philosophy, every contrary idea, every word of negativity that is spoken over my life. I will reject it. Why? Because I am not just saying, yes, God, you said this. I am laying hold of it. I have faith in it. And my faith tells me that not only is this true, these things are not true and they're false and I reject them. See, trusting God is not just a verbal lip service to what God has said. It's an active thing. It's an active thing. You can do something about your faith. You can do something about those contrary circumstances. Yeah, people talk a lot about confessing the positive, confessing the positive. And that's great. But it needs to be based on this thing of faith. That God, you've spoken, your word says, I've heard your word, and your word, as I trust you, is igniting faith in me. And so I will then confess your word, your word, your word over my circumstance, over how I feel, over my doubts. Those doubts might still come, but you continually speak against them. You continually confess, God, I trust you. See, maybe for you, like some of my friends, like even myself, in that late teenage stage, we all had doubts. We all had questions. But the one thing that I had that some of my friends didn't, that they walked away, was I trusted God. God, I don't have the answer to this question. I don't know why this, and this. I don't know, you know, I don't understand this whole thing about this theological question or this apologetic question. I don't understand these things. But God, I trust that you do have an answer. And as I searched, and as I based my life on that trust, on that faith, I started to discover the answers. I started to discover the evidence is there. If you will honestly search, if you will search with a heart that is trusting towards God, He will reveal it to you. Maybe for you it's a workplace scenario where you go, God, if I walk in integrity, then I'm going to fall behind. Because these guys, they don't walk in the same standard. They don't live by the same thing. And so they're going to get ahead of me and I'm going to fall behind. My life is going to be not blessed because I'm going to walk in integrity. Well, what are you going to do in that scenario? We're all faced with times where our integrity comes under question, is being tested. We all have that. So what are you going to do? Are you going to just walk by the world standard, or are you going to look at the Word of God and say, God, I trust you at your Word. That you who have begun a good work in me will complete it. Will complete it. It doesn't matter if I walk by your standard and other people don't, because they might initially get ahead. It might actually be that they attain something. But do you actually believe that what His promises are about your integrity, about the way you live your life, about living with a faithfulness and a diligence? In these areas, do you believe that? Is that something that you don't just say, okay, God, you said that, but do you trust it? Is it an element of faith attached to what He said to say, if I honor you in this way, you will honor me? If I honor you, you will honor me. Do you actually believe that? Is that something that even in those little things, even in those times at work when you think no one else is watching, I'm just going to cut this corner and it's going to get me a little bit ahead? It's so easy to be tempted, to be tested in these ways. But do you trust God in that? Do you trust? You know, we give up our earthly advantage. We give up our man-made opportunities and let God open the doors. Let God open the doors. See, God can open any door at any time and take you from nothing to where you're meant to be. You know, God can create something out of nothing. Do you really think that He cannot fulfill the dreams that He has put in your heart? You know, Psalm 37 verse 4 says, as we delight in the Lord, He will give us desires. We start to desire what He desires. And so as we have that desire, we start to find direction and purpose for our lives. But the next verse is very interesting. It says, as we commit our way back to Him, He will bring it to pass. But hang on, God, that was my, you gave me that desire. How come I can't see it brought to pass? It is as we let go of it, as we commit it back to Him, as we commit each one of our days to Him, that you will see the desires that you have. You will see those things start to come to pass. He is not just involved in the giving of the Word. He is involved in its fulfillment, in its fulfillment, in every step of the way. You don't even start for a second to think that He's not interested in that moment or in that part of the journey. God is interested in every step of the way. So it's not just about actively accepting God at His word, but it's also about rejecting every other option, taking every thought captive. You know, Paul said about the Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, that they searched out the Scriptures. They were very diligent with the Scriptures. So with what I'm saying this morning, with what people say to you about God, do you search it out? Do you rightly divide the Word of God, as Paul says to Timothy? that we need to do. We need to take responsibility to take every thought captive, but also to really take the Word of God and say, is this what it really says? God, is this what you've really said to me? Not just what the preacher said this morning, but is this actually your promise to me? Because as you know it for yourself, as you know it for yourself, it becomes so much deeper, so much more real, so much more powerful in your life. You know, it's our responsibility to not just know what God says, but to verify it, to say, yes, God, this is your word. And then we can live an empowered life based on his word. Amen? You see, what we think about God is so important. What we think about God is so important. It's very easy for the enemy to twist and say, God's just all about rules, all about regulations. You can't be personal. You can't relate to God. That's not who he is. You know, our list of excuses and our list of problems and list of challenges, like you gave a couple of examples before, they go down a very long way, our excuses. But his promises and his faithfulness will always, always outweigh our excuses and our problems. You know, we need to trust God with our doubts. We need to be able to trust God with our integrity and upholding that. We need to uphold and we need to really trust God with the plan that he has for our life and the passions and the desires we have. We need to stand firm in those things and really guard our heart, guard our faith, guard the trust that we have, the relationship that we have with God. Because it's very easy for us to be brought back onto the side of effort, onto the side of the law where we are required to do all of these things. And in our own effort, we can achieve what God wants us to achieve. It's very easy to be brought onto that side. But see, God's word to us this morning is that he is not only just by the law, but he will uphold us and he will bring it to pass. He is the one who justifies the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, as the word of God says. He is not only just. He is not only just. He is not only that. He is so much more. That is just a piece of the puzzle. That is a part of who God is. But as we understand God on a deeper level, we see that he is the one that enables us to be righteous. It is not through our works. It's not through our own effort. It's as we honor God that we start to see these things worked out. You know, faith and trust is so important as part of that. You know, either his grace is sufficient or it's not. And what you think about God will determine whether you believe that properly and truly and genuinely, or whether that's just something that you say from time to time or you hear from time to time. You know, it's very important for us to take God at his word and say, yes, God, you said this and I understand it. But more than that, I trust you with it. I trust you with it. I trust you with it. No matter what happens, I trust you with it.